Well, this morning, I thought we'd look at something along the lines of music and singing. How does that sound? We're starting a music camp for the children this week. I don't know if you're aware of that, but for the little children, there's a camp throughout this week, and they're learning about playing and music and all those kind of things. And I thought it might be appropriate today to discuss music and songs. So you should have a handout that looks like this. And we'll talk through a little bit of this morning. We'll just see how far we get. But as we get into that topic, if you have a Bible with you, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Psalm 100, first of all. And I just want to highlight for you that singing and music, it's biblical. It's something that God encourages. So Psalm 100, verse 2. Would one of you ladies be interested in reading that out for us? Thank you. So this talks about our public worship. And the scripture here says when we come into public worship, we should do that with singing. So we do. You know, we go to church and we have a song service. We have singing. Maybe the choir sings a song and the congregation sings a couple of songs. It's something that we do. You might think, well, it's just tradition. It's something we've gotten used to. But no, it's more than tradition. The Bible actually explicitly says if you're going to come into God's presence, do that with singing. Get together and sing. And it's part of, there's a number of reasons why we include songs and singing in a worship service, but one of the reasons is the Bible actually says do that. If you're going to come worship God, do it with singing. Now, one more scripture. Do we have enough? Do we need some more extra copies there? Okay, we're all set. Yeah, we do have extras kind of floating around, but if you could also find Zephaniah in your Bible, that's toward the end of the Old Testament, I think the fourth book from the end of the Old Testament, and look at another scripture about singing. Zephaniah and chapter 3, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, right toward the end of the Old Testament. All right, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 talks about singing. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice." Rejoice with all the heart. And the passage here is talking about a time when God will come back to his people. His presence will once again be with his people, and he'll deliver them not only from the oppression that they've been experiencing, he'll deliver them from their sins and their guilt. Now look at verse 17. Again, this is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And talks about God's presence, Jehovah's presence, coming back to his people once again. And can one of you ladies read that out for us? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Thank you. So the end of that verse talks about when God comes into our presence, he sings. And it's a time of rejoicing where God's people are once again connected with him. And of course, they're singing and they are happy. But God himself, Jehovah himself, is characterized as singing about this situation. Yes. Yes. It's... Yeah. Mm-hmm. A lot to be happy. I'll tell you, ladies, something. The idea of public singing in public worship is a very strongly connected with Judaism and Christianity. And I'm sure you ladies know that the whole Christian system of religion came out of Judaism, the Jewish worship of Jehovah, their God, which led to a belief in their Messiah, which incidentally, the Jewish Messiah is the same exact Jesus Christ that Christian people are depending on for salvation. So Christianity and Judaism, very closely linked. But the tradition of singing in public worship is strongly identified with Christianity and Judaism. Compared to other religions in the world, there's a very strong contrast. And what you've just commented about Islamic worship is very true. There's public prayer and there's chanting and things of that nature, but the kind of congregational singing that we're familiar with is not a characteristic. I've traveled to some places in the world where Buddhism is very prevalent. And the worship, the what we would call congregational worship, but the worship services or the public worship is not characterized by singing. Again, there's a lot of chanting and prayers and things like that, but not singing. There's no choir, there's no orchestra, you know. And I feel personally that we're very blessed in this church with a strong worship service that includes singing. There's congregational singing, and people love to sing, and it's a blessing, you know. Sometimes I get to sit up in the front whenever the congregation is singing, and I get to hear it like, you know, this way. And it's pretty neat to hear like the congregation singing with enthusiasm and interest, like a choir, and I get to hear that, and that's neat. And it's not just mumbling and, you know, we're doing it because we have to. So you're right. You're exactly right. I can't say absolutely that there's no singing in other kind of religions, but very little in contrast to Christianity and Jewish worship. It's well, look, the Old Testament there, the Jewish scripture, the largest book is a song book, the book of Psalms. You know, Psalms means songs, and they sing those songs. And frankly, we do too. We sing some of those psalms in our worship. I don't know if you heard me comment on this. I was speaking on Sunday night in our church service, and I was talking about Psalm 46. Do you ladies know Psalm 46? The first verse, it starts off, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And a song that is sung all over the world. Of course, now I can't think of anything but the German words. Ein Festeberg, a mighty fortress. Right. A mighty fortress is the how we sing it in English. But no doubt there's a Japanese version, I'm sure. But it's a song that's sung all over the place. And that's based on Psalm 46. So what I want to do this morning, all of my chatting aside here, I want to look at this worksheet that I've handed to you, this little handout, which has to do with some of the songs that we sing typically in Christian worship services. And just to remind you, it comes from the Bible, and it's based on Scripture. I won't accuse you ladies of singing mindlessly through songs that you're familiar with, but I know I'm tempted to sometimes. When we're singing in church and it's a song that I'm familiar with and I know all the words, it's a temptation to just sing through it mindlessly. I had the privilege of growing up in a church background, in a Christian family, and I've been in church forever, you know, for a long time. And I know these songs. And I hate to say it, I can sing through a lot of these songs without ever thinking about it. But we should think about it. And when we're singing in church or any place, we should think about what we're singing. And it should be a genuine communication of our heart to God. So we looked at those scriptures. It talks about we should sing in God's presence. It talks about God sings in our presence, in the presence of His people. So with that said, all I want to do this morning is to prompt your thinking. Just maybe for all of us, just a reminder to think about what we sing. That's all. That's all I'm saying. We should sing, and we should sing with focus. We should sing with intention. So I brought a Bible with me today. I actually brought a hymnal. I don't know if I'll use it or not, but I have it. And I brought this handout. So let's talk about some of these songs. Scriptural songs, it says, and we have some quotations of various songs that Christian people will typically sing in a church service. And what I want you to do is think about, does this come from Scripture? Is it based on Scripture at all? Some of these are pretty easy and pretty obvious. Some of these are really hard. As a matter of fact, that's what the little letter E is supposed to tell you. Do you see those little E's? Thanks to the wonders of computers, that was supposed to be a different symbol, not a letter E, but... Yeah, one E means easy. Three E's means not easy. So three E's means advanced. Two E's means medium. Isn't that helpful? Good. Okay, so let's look at the first one here. Number one, The Light of the World is Jesus by Philip Bliss. Maybe you've heard this song before. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. It says, the light of the world is Jesus, like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. And the chorus continues on with that theme. What do you know about that, ladies? Is that based on scripture at all? Can you think of any scripture that reflects that idea? Okay, all right. So that's fairly obvious to us, I think. What book of the Bible do you think that would be found in? Gospel of John, right. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus gives these phrases, I am something. He says, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the true vine, I am the bread of life. And then he says, I am the light of the world. Two times, in fact, in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. So that song, the whole song is based on that theme and that idea. And I'm sure I have it written down here. John chapter 8, verse 12, and then John chapter 9, verse 5. And so, yes, thank you. You all are ahead of me. You're writing it down there in the blank. Number one, that's based on the Gospel of John. Jesus' own words, I am the light of the world. All right, number two, his eye is on the sparrow. Okay, now we don't usually sing this as a congregational song. This is more like something somebody would sing as a solo. I think it might be interesting to try to sing it together as a congregation, but it's a little bit more of a, I think, a solo type of a special music kind of a situation. His eye is on the sparrow. And the idea of the song is, if God takes care of the little birds, the sparrows, then I know that he watches me, right? Well, does that come from the Bible at all, or is that just C.D. Martin's poetic idea? He just came up with that himself. Matthew? The book of Matthew? Matthew 6? Okay, good job. Those from the Psalms? If you can find it, let me know. I know that Jesus himself gave this as an illustration when he was teaching. And he said exactly what the song says. He said, look, if your heavenly Father takes care of the lilies of the field, and if he watches over the sparrows, so what I have down here is Matthew chapter 10, actually, and Luke chapter 12, but what Abby was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount also relates. There's a comparison to the lilies of the field and the fowls of the air. Right, don't worry about your needs, because look, if God can take care of the flowers and if he can take care of the birds, he'll take care of you. So, yep. Good. So Matthew 10:29, Luke 12, verse 6, recorded a couple of different places in the Gospels. And in the Psalms, I don't know. Psalm 84. That's good. So that Psalm 84, talking about coming into God's house and how good it is to be in God's house, and compares our presence in God's house with the birds. It says even the birds can find a place in God's house, and they enjoy being in God's house, and so do we. So there's a comparison there, too. Yeah, that's good. I like that. I appreciate that thought. Psalm 84, that's a really good connection as well. So we've got a connection in the Old Testament, connection in the New Testament. Good job. Well, you all are smart. Should we just skip ahead to the triple E's? I have to give you the answers. All right. Okay, well, see how we're doing on the time here. This next song, number three, is literally in quotations. It's the chorus of the song says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's in quotes. That must mean something, right? The author of this song is quoting somebody. So where does that come from in Scripture? I know whom I have believed.
That's
Okay, good. 2 Timothy 1:12, there it is. There's Paul writing to Timothy at the end of Paul's life, and he says, "Trouble is coming my way. Here I am in prison. I'm about to lose my life for Christ, but I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded," and so forth. So, yeah, that's his testimony, the testimony of Paul at the end of his life. And that relates to the song. As we sing it, the song goes through situations in life. It talks about, I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I might lose my health tomorrow. I might lose my finances. I don't know what's happening tomorrow. But I do know the Lord. I know whom I have believed. That's the message of the song. Good. Well, you all are doing great so far. Here's another song in quotes, number 4. Go ye into all the world. That sounds scriptural. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. Matthew 28:18. Yep, that's it. And also at the end of Mark, yep. Mark 6. Well, it's the Great Commission. That's what it is, the Great Commission. So it's found at the end of Matthew, at the end of Mark, at the end of Luke, and in a certain sense, even toward the end of the Gospel of John. So, right, yeah, singing the words of the Great Commission. Good. Okay, how about this one? Number 5, Faith is the Victory, the title of the song, and the chorus goes like this, Faith is the Victory, Faith is the Victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. It's not an exact quote, but it's pretty close. Yes, 1 John, someone said? Yes. Right, 1 John. You have a chapter on that? Okay, very good. That was quick. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Yeah. You ready to jump ahead? Wow. Okay, well, I'm just reading through one by one. Which one do you all want to look at?
The next one.
The next one. Okay, which one is that? Number 6? All right, Daniel Whittle. Daniel Whittle, an interesting character, Christian character, songwriter, and...
It says that he is Christ is on the white horse and he carries a banner.
Okay, all right. There's a banner given for display. Is this one a double E? This one is a double E. This is a little harder.
Okay.
There's... There is a reference in Revelation to the conquering king, Jesus, coming riding on a white horse. I wonder if I have that. Do I have that in here a little bit later? I don't, but... Hold on. I'm going to look this up. There's a Fanny Crosby song where Fanny Crosby references that specifically, and I don't have it on the sheet. So I've got the hymnal here. Somebody tell me, what's the name of that song? Looks like it's number 411 in this hymnal. Let me look that up. I appreciate a detour. Oh, yeah, of course. I couldn't remember the title of it. I could just remember how it starts. Victory through grace. Here we go. Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth a king in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight, et cetera, et cetera. And this is a specific reference to the Revelation scripture that you're talking about. And the phrase conquering and still to conquer is a quotation from Revelation talking about what you're talking about. Look at this. This is number 411 in the hymnal. Number 410 is the banner of the cross. It's literally side by side on the page. So the editor of this hymnal thought that there was a definite connection. And I think he's right. Anyway, good thought. Where is that found in Revelation? I don't know. 19? Ish? I don't know. Where is that? Yeah, okay. Well, we've got... Well, that's, yeah, that it, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's there. I'm looking for that conquering and to conquer phrase, and I don't know where that's found. That's the song. No, that's the song. It's Victory Through Grace is the name of the song. The conquering and to conquer phrase. Well, I can't find it. Okay, that's back in chapter 6 then. All right. I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. A crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's Revelation 6, 2. And then the armies that he leadeth, clad in their brilliant array. That's over in Revelation 19, 14. Fanny Crosby had this habit. She knew so much scripture by memory of just inserting references to scripture just back to back to back to back. And that's what that's what's happening in that song, which again is not quoted on your handout, but it's in the hymnal, number 411, for whatever that's worth. And that's a great thought, a great reference. There's an example of singing a song. From time to time we sing that song in church, Victory Through Grace, and it's just got these scripture references in it, and sometimes we just sing through it and don't even think about it, but quotations from Revelation 6, Revelation 19, there it is. But that brings us back to the banner of the cross. There's a banner given for display. Is there a reference to a banner here? In Revelation?
By the hymn.
No, in the hymnal, is there a scripture reference?
No. Not in this one. Some hymnals will have that. Yeah.
Are you looking for the song?
I do not have a mention of a banner in the Revelation text. However, I do have Psalm 60 written down here. Psalm 60, verse 4. What does that say? All right, thank you. So, this is a little more obscure than some of these others, but there it is. That's Daniel Whittle quoting the psalm, "You have given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed." So, there's a royal banner given for display. That's what he's referencing. He's referencing Psalm 60, verse 4. He doesn't write it in for you, but that's the scripture he was reading when he wrote the song. Number 7 is a little easier. For Christ count everything but loss. Can you think of any scripture that talks about counting everything but loss for Christ? Okay, we got that one. Philippians 3. There we go. Number 7. That one's maybe a little more well known. Okay, so... we're having fun here. The clock's ticking. I find it interesting. I don't know. You know, some people, this is not really the most interesting thing to them. I find it interesting when I'm singing through a song that I'm familiar with to think, where does this come from and what is this based on? So, yeah. Yes. Very much. Very much, yes, definitely. Maybe an obvious example, maybe some of you ladies who belong to the church here, you've heard us sing Jesus is the Only Way. It's a song that we've come more familiar with. Yeah. And that's based on John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that song goes through verse 1, Jesus the way, verse 2, Jesus the truth, verse 3, Jesus the life. It's definitely based on that text of Scripture. Yeah, I can give you a more obscure one.
Sure.
The Glorious Gospel. I don't know if any of you ladies have ever heard that song, but that was a song that we used for a conference theme song years ago. And I had the opportunity to write the text for it. Daniel Van Gelder, and he wrote the music. So I'm glad you think it's a pretty song. But there's a phrase in there, wounded in the house of friends, which is a little obscure. That's an example of, if you're listening to the choir sing that and you're not really thinking, you might say, what does that mean? Well, it's a quotation of a scripture verse in Zechariah. It talks about the Messiah would be wounded in the house of his friends. And so obviously it was his own people that put Jesus to death. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that's the prophecy in Zechariah, that the Messiah would be put to death by his own friends. And so there's a reflection of that in the song. And, you know, I don't know, it might be a little obscure, but there it is. It's a scripture verse. For instance. So your question was, do I ever think about scripture when I'm writing songs? Oh, yes. Very much. I can never hope to follow in the footsteps of some of these, you know, authors of hymns, but I would like to try, like Fanny Crosby, for instance, putting all the scripture in. Yeah, that's right. Keep working.
Fanny Crosby, better watch out.
Yeah, I don't know about that, but she wrote hundreds of hymn texts, and we're familiar with a lot of them, but there's a lot of hymn texts that she wrote that really aren't even sung anymore. But she had a lot of scripture in her, and so it came out when she was writing the songs. So probably, if you find a copy, let me know. I'd be interested in looking at that. Good. So we're getting close to the end of our time here. What else do you want to talk about? Do you want to talk about one of those other ones on the sheet, or maybe a song has come to your mind that's not on the sheet, like Victory Through Grace we mentioned a minute ago? Mrs. Harris brought that up. And one that you're thinking of, a song that you really enjoy that's based on scripture that I haven't included? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Is that on there? All right, where are we at here? Come Thou Fount. Oh, yes, okay. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Do you remember this? Do you remember this story from the Old Testament? Somebody putting up something that they called Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Yes? Okay, Miss Jessica, what was it? No, that's close, but that's not it. It was the name Ebenezer. It makes me chuckle because now whenever somebody says Ebenezer, it's Scrooge. Yeah. Ebenezer. Especially if it's a girl. Ebenezer. It'd be a perfect name. No, Ebenezer Scrooge. But the name Ebenezer means something. It's a Hebrew name, and back in this Old Testament story, Mrs. Krawick, what was it?
1 Samuel 7:12.
Okay. And what's that story about?
And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and put the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped me.
Okay. Hither by thy help I am come. Yeah, this is the situation. Samuel was the outgoing judge of Israel, and he was going to be replaced by a king. And in that context, he's reminding the nation, remember, it's God who is really in charge. He sets up this stone, and he names the stone Ebenezer. Ebenezer is an approximate Hebrew pronunciation. It means the stone of help. And he says, remember, this is the stone of help. You have got to this place in your nation's history by God's help. Don't forget that. And so it was a monument he put up. And he said, this is a reminder. You got here through God's power, not your own.
Where is the
What was it again? You had the text.
1 Samuel 7:12.
Okay, so we looked at the banner scripture. What was that again? Psalm 60, I think it was. The banner in that case is more like a flag. So. Okay, yeah. And even in these days, we have flags. We put up a flag. Maybe the military has a flag, and so you look at the flag and you know who it is and what they're doing. But then we have monuments too, right? In parks or national monuments, that stones that we put up and say, remember what happened. And so there's a slight difference between a banner or a flag and then a monument. Does it?
Like a Latin thing, like beneficial or something. So I'm just thinking.
Yeah.
Just looking at that from that, it's like it's something positive. Yeah, it's doing.
Okay, sure. That is literally a Hebrew word. Okay. It's literally coming straight from Hebrew, Eben Gezer, which literally means help and stone together. It's the two words, stone and help, just mashed together. You know how Hebrew names were. They usually just used a descriptive word for a name.
That's why they're so unpronounceable.
Well, I suppose. Probably not to a Hebrew person,
probably.
A Jewish person. They'd probably look at English and say, what? Drought? How do you pronounce that word? D-R-O-U-G-H-T. Drought. What is that? All right. Well, I'll tell you what we can do. If you have some table time there today, we have plenty more blanks. And if you're feeling ambitious, you can skip down to 14, 16, 19. Some of these are a little difficult, yeah. But they do come from Scripture. Even if it's a Scripture we're not really familiar with, they certainly do. Mm-hmm. Anyway, just to wrap it up, once again, my whole point this morning is singing is good. It's something we should do in our worship to God, and let's do it with focus and intention, not just mindlessly. That's my point. So think about that. We have a tremendous wealth of Christian songs. We were just talking about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby alone wrote more than 1,000 songs. That's just one author. And we have these others that just... I'm sorry? 5,500. That's a lot of songs. Man, that's a lot of songs. That's a lot of songs. What would that average over a 40-year career of writing? That's it's like a song a week. Yeah, that's... Wow, that's amazing. So we have a wealth of songs. Right, Charles Wesley, Isaac Watts. We have these people that that wrote so many songs that we don't sing anymore. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you recall, maybe you were here for the Easter service, the Easter program. Oh, no, we didn't do it this year. We did it last year. We sang it at the commencement service a couple weeks ago. Anyway, what I'm thinking of is a song by Charles Wesley that you don't hear sung a lot, or at least I don't, but the choir sang To the Lamb on the Throne, and it's a text that's written by Charles Wesley. You don't hear it, but wow, it's powerful, especially set to music. You know, it's powerful on the page, but then you hear it sung, it's just, it's amazing. So... Okay, well, thanks, ladies. I'm sorry? Let's look at it. I've got a hymnal here. Why not? Anybody know the number in the blue hymnal? 84. Yeah. Yep. Okay. Well, I'll look it up. There's an index here. That's handy. All right. 44. Here we go. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Yeah. He left his Father's throne above. I have a feeling that this is one thing that I've noticed with a lot of these older songs. We have three verses here in the hymnal, and actually I do know this for a fact. There's a lot more verses than three. Typically, oh yeah, anything by Charles Wesley, I can guarantee you there's more than three stanzas. Yeah, well, now you ladies have your phones with you. I don't have one right here, but you can look it up. You could just Google it, and can it be Charles Wesley, and you'll find the original version. I'm sure it has more than three stanzas. And I find it interesting sometimes to read the whole text of some of these songs that we're familiar with and kind of get the whole original picture. Sometimes some of the stanzas are left out because the language is a little archaic and maybe a modern singer would have difficulty with the wording and things like that. But all right, well, I'm going to have to go. So thank you all. I'll see you again soon, I'm sure.